Turn your Bibles to 2 Chronicles chapter 9. If we get anything out of this, we'll credit Brett Smith as the secondary cause. Of course, we know God is the first cause of all things, but Brett Smith this morning wrote a little note on one of the bulletin boards and said, read this. And he put down 2 Chronicles 9. And so I started reading. I was going to put it aside and just read it tonight when I got home. And I thought, well, maybe there's something there, you know, the Lord might want to use to speak to us by. So I started reading it, and I came in this evening, and he said, did you read that? I said, yeah. I said, I did, and I think I'm going to preach on it tonight. So we got to talking, and come find out he didn't put the first part of his note on the reference there. He wanted me to read 2 Chronicles 16, verse 9. And so anyway, in the providence of God, I read this passage right here. And I went down just reading and thinking as I was sitting there studying this afternoon. I went down through verse 12 and made a few notes as I went, Brother Matthew Henry, he sat there with me, and he and I discussed this this passage of Scripture pretty well. And he's a pretty good fellow to sit with. If you don't have anybody else, just sit down with Matthew Henry. He's pretty good. And so I sat there with him and the Lord, and this afternoon just had a good time. I don't know where you're going to enjoy it now, but I enjoyed it. I had a good study. And that's what we're going to do. We're just going to have a little Bible study of these first 12 verses. And we'll just call it Lessons from the Life of Solomon. This was that particular instance in his life where he had the well-known to all of us, Queen of Sheba, who came calling on him, came to pay a visit with him. And if you'll notice here, it says in verse number 1, now when the Queen of Sheba heard of the fame of Solomon, she came to Jerusalem to test Solomon with hard questions, having a very great retinue of camels, that bore spices, gold in abundance, and precious stones. And when she came to Solomon, she spoke with him about all that was in her heart. Now, if you just read this right here, you know, you might have thought that the Queen of Sheba was the next-door neighbor. Because it just tells you she came from, she came to Jerusalem to talk with Solomon. But if we read what our Lord said about this over here in Matthew, we'll understand that this lady came, she went to great difficulty, some extra pains of getting to where Solomon was, that is, coming from where she was to Jerusalem. It says here in chapter 12 and verse 42 of Matthew, the queen of the south will rise up in the judgment with this generation and condemn it. For she came from the ends of the earth. Yeah, that's a pretty long ways, isn't it? She came from the ends of the earth, it says, to hear the wisdom of Solomon, and indeed a greater than Solomon is here. So as we look at this, we have to keep those things in mind, that this was some sacrifice of time, and not only of time, but of substance, as you contemplate what all this lady brought with her as gifts, as presents for King Solomon. But we'll get into that a little later on. The first thing I want you to think about down through here is this. You'll see now in verse 1, 2, 3, and 4, It says in verse 2, "So Solomon answered all her questions." There was nothing so difficult for Solomon that he could not explain it to her. And when the queen of Sheba had seen the wisdom of Solomon, the house that he had built, the food on his table, the seating of his servants, the service of his waiters, and of their apparel, his cupbearers and their apparel, and his entryway by which he went up to the house of the Lord, there was no more spirit in her. She was overwhelmed at what she saw. Just totally astounded. Her spirit sunk because of all of this glory that Solomon had. And so then she went about to honor the king. She went about to honor him. And she listened to his wisdom as she communicated her questions to him. She must have had a pretty good list of questions. They spent some time together there. She had many things on her mind that she wanted answered, and didn't matter how difficult the question was, it says here that Solomon was able to answer her. She put some hard ones to him, and he came right back with good, clear, straight answers for her. But the point is this. The first thing that we learn here in this is simply stated, those that honor God will be honored. And Solomon, I don't care, you know, how many of his shortcomings you might bring up, and you can find a lot of them. I'm going to tell you, if you look at me, you'll find quite a few with me. If I wanted to pick around on you, I could find quite a few with you. But one thing about Solomon that you must give him credit for, you must give him his right place, is that he was a man that honored God. And because he honored God, God was pleased to honor him. Let me show you something over here about this business of honoring God. Back over here in 1 Samuel chapter 2. 1 Samuel chapter 2. Down in verse 22 it says that, now Eli, you remember Eli, the old priest that judged Israel prior to the coming of Samuel? Said, now Eli was very old, and he heard that everything his sons did to all Israel, and how they lay with the women who assembled at the door of the tabernacle of meeting. Now these boys were priests also. They were the so-called cream of the top in Israel at that time as far as religious leadership is concerned. But they were wicked. My soul, how wicked these fellows were. And doing their wickedness under cover of religion. And these were the sons of Eli. He describes them here. So he said to them, why do you do such things? For I hear of your evil dealings from all the people. Now, if under the law he had done what he should have done, after he reproved these fellows and they did not respect his reproof, he being judge of Israel should have had them stoned. Isn't that so? That's what the law said. I said, that's awful hard. God's awful hard. Talking about that war over yonder in the Middle East this morning, and all of us are talking about it. I was thinking about that in relationship to the wars, the holy wars of God that he conducted by the hand of Moses and Joshua, and later on David. The difference in us, and the way we fight that thing, we're trying to preserve life over there while trying to whip the enemy. If this was God's war and it was under the instruction of God, you know what he'd do? He'd do just like he did under Moses and Joshua, and he'd say, go in there and destroy every man, woman, and child. Huh? You know why God did that, don't you? You know why God did that to the enemies of Israel? He wanted to annihilate them and put them out of business where they would not rise up again. Uh-huh. You see, when you let a people like that go on and on and on, everything that comes out of them as leader, is another maniac. They're crazies. And so that's the reason God got rid of them. He cleaned them out. But we don't do that. We're more humane than God is. We like to think ourselves so. Isn't that so? All right. Look at this. He says, "Know, my sons, for it is not a good report that I hear. You make the people transgress. If one man sins against another, God will judge him. But if a man sins against the Lord, who will intercede for him? Nevertheless, they did not heed the voice of their father, because the Lord desired to kill them." And the child Samuel grew in stature and in favor both with the Lord and men. Then a man of God came to Eli and said to him, "Thus says the Lord, did I not clearly reveal myself to the house of your father when they were in Egypt, in Pharaoh's house? Did I not choose him out of all the tribes of Israel to be my priest, to offer upon my altar, to burn incense, and to wear an ephod before me? And did I not give to the house of your father all the offerings of the children of Israel made by fire? Why do you kick?" And that word "kick" in the Hebrew language literally means to trample or to despise. To trample upon or despise. "Why do you trample upon or despise my sacrifice and my burnt offering, which I have commanded in my habitation, and honor your sons more than me, to make yourselves fat with the best of the offerings of Israel, my people?" Now look at this, verse 30. "Therefore the Lord God of Israel says, I said indeed that your house and the house of your father would walk before me forever. But now the Lord says, far be it from me. For those who honor me, I will honor, and those who despise me shall be lightly esteemed." Now that's a principle that applies every day, right on down to our time. Those who honor the Lord will be honored. We see it here in Solomon's case. He saw to it that God was honored. So I say, with all of his shortcomings, we've got to credit Solomon for this principle that's manifest in his life. He greatly honored the Lord in building and beautifying and dedicating the house of God. You remember the story? Oh, my soul. He so exalted God in the dedication of the temple. Some of the grandest words in the Bible are spoken by Solomon as he glorifies God in the dedication of that temple. He put everything. I'm telling you, look, God did not come up on the short end of the stick with Solomon. He saw to it that everything of absolute, if it was so, absolute perfection be put in that temple. He wanted a house that would be comparable as far as he could to the Lord God Almighty. And so he honored the Lord in that thing. And God now honors him. Now this is just one instance where we have the Queen of Sheba coming to him while all the kings of the earth at that particular time seem to have been bowing down before Solomon and honoring Solomon. He was on friendly terms with those that had been enemies for ages behind them in history. Matter of fact, this was one of those very rare occasions wherein that the Jews or the Hebrews were at peace with the Arabs. Right. You see that down in verse 13 and 14. It said the weight of the gold that came to Solomon yearly was 660 talents of gold, besides what the traveling merchants and traders brought, and all the kings of Arabia. You see that? All the kings of Arabia and governors of the country brought gold and silver to Solomon. See, God honored him. God gave him favor. You believe God gives you favor with men? I do. I look for it. I look for it. I believe God does it in some of the most minute things in life. Some of the things that seem to be so insignificant. I try to observe God's favor in those things. I believe God does it. I believe He does it today just like He did it in the days of Solomon. He'll give you favor with men. If you'll honor Him, He'll honor you. You know, this past week was dealing with this fella, and you know, I know pretty well the worth of things. I try to search it out a little bit, make a little study on it before I do anything, and I had to really, Don, I had to labor with this fella that I traded automobiles with to keep him from beating himself. You ever dealt with an automobile dealer like that? I've dealt with him before, and I've had to do it before. He wanted to give to me because I'm a preacher. He says, "You fellas don't make much." He says, "I know you don't." He says, "And I tell you what," he said, "it burns me up." He says, "I've heard people criticize the pastor for trading for a new automobile." He said, it just burns me up to hear that." And he said, I said, "Well, look," I said, "let me tell you something." I said, "I don't want to take advantage of you with my occupation." I said, "Now, I want to trade as close as I can." And I said, "I'm looking for a good deal." I said, "But you're not going to, I'm not going to get a good deal at your expense." I said, "You got to stay in business." And so we come to terms there. And he started talking about some of these people, you know, that and some of these pastors that he's tried to be a friend to and tried to help. And talking about their people and their resentment of these things. I said, "Now, wait a minute." I said, "Now, my folks are not like that." I said, "They're not like that." I said, "My folks," I said, "I don't have many of them, but," I said, "what I've got are good to me." He said, "You know, I've never heard one of them tell me that." I said, "Well, I've got a different class of people." I said, "They're good to me. They take care of me." And I said, "I don't go around trying to get my 10%, you know. And so many of them do. Poor mouth. That's right. Tell folks, you know, I'm a pastor. Do you give 10% off you?" They do y'all that way up there too. Clients pay place. That's pitiful. You ought to charge them an extra 10%. You ought to go around, you know, poor mouthing like that, trying to make folks feel sorry for them. Now listen, God's good to me. God's good to me. Through you people, God's good to me. God honors me. And I believe it's because I tried to honor Him. I've tried to. I heard a fellow just recently, pastor, he's made this statement. He's talking, another fellow was talking, he chimed in. He said, "I tell you right now, if you don't stay on them, they won't do nothing." I said, "That's not so." I said, "I don't stay on my people." That's right, he's talking about fussing at you to make you give, you know. Spending a month preaching tithing, you know, stewardship week, trying to make you pledge. I don't care what you do. You just do what God tells you to do.
I don't have to fuss at you folks to get you to do anything. You do what you can do. That's all that's expected out of you. And I said, "No, not me. I don't do it. I preach to them Christ. Try to edify them through the gospel. Now, that's my ministry. You don't have to fuss at God's people. Stay on them. Beat them. Browbeat them, do you? You don't have to do that." But look at it. Look again here. You know, all Solomon's wisdom and wealth, I believe, went into the building of that temple. And now this thing's turned around and God made his wisdom and wealth to redound to his own reputation. And this woman from afar off, I'm talking about from the, it says from the ends of the earth, I mean way off. Communication wasn't that good in those days. But she heard about Solomon. Now God did that. God spread the fame of Solomon because he wanted to honor him. Matthew Henry said this. He said, the way to have both credit and comfort of our endowments is to consecrate them to the Lord and use them for Him. That's so. You try that. If you want credit and comfort for all of your material wealth, whatever it is, ever how much or how small it is, if you want credit and comfort for it, do like Solomon did. Whatever God gives you, honor God with it. Just honor Him with it, and He'll turn the table and honor you. He'll do that. Another thing we'll learn here. Second thing, those who know the worth of true wisdom. We see this in the Queen of Sheba here. Those who know the worth, the wealth of true wisdom will go to great extremes and much difficulty for its benefit. As we read there in Matthew, she came from way off. She made a long journey. It was tall and tiresome. I mean, you know, travel in those days was not near as comfortable as it is in our day. She didn't board a jet plane, you know, and fly in there. She was coming for weeks, maybe months, across that hot, desolate, dry, and thirsty land. But you see, her heart was bent on hearing the wisdom of Solomon. She had an appraisal in her heart for wisdom. She knew the worth of it. She knew that no matter how difficult the way, how costly, that what she might receive from this man of wisdom would be worth it. And I say, here's a lesson for us. I believe this applies now. I believe it applies to us. You know, I wondered about this. I jotted a little note down here in my margin. I said this. I said, why do some go to extreme difficulty to hear the gospel, while others who live within spitting distance of it could care less? Why? Because of an inward esteem for it. Because of what I call a right sense of value. Because God has instilled in the minds of those who go to that extreme difficulty to hear the gospel the worth of it. There's nothing in this world worth more than the gospel. Did you know that? It's the only lasting thing that I know anything about. Everything else is fading. Yes. She went to great extreme, but she felt like it was worth it. And those who go to difficulty, to extreme, to hear the gospel, they must feel like it's worth it. You see, there's a wisdom in the gospel. There was a wisdom in Solomon, and there's a wisdom in the gospel that people who have an idea as to what it is go after. I see it over here in Paul when he wrote to the Corinthians, first chapter. He said to them very clearly, for the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it's written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? wise. Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? You see, the world, they set their value in worldly wisdom. In the wisdom of the world. But the wisdom of the world with God is foolishness. And what the world counts foolishness, what you and I know about, the gospel, God counts wisdom. That's the difference. Some folks see this. Some folks strive for it. For since in the wisdom of God, the world through wisdom did not know God, it pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. Through the foolishness of the message preached. There's wisdom there, but it's hid from the world. You see it. You understand its value. And therefore you go to great extremes sometimes. You hear it. That's the difference. He says, the Jew requests a sign, the Greeks seek after wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, the Jews a stumbling block, and to the Greeks foolishness. But to those who are called both Jews and Greeks, that's the church, that's the elect, that's the believer, Christ, the power of God, and the wisdom of God. Here's something else he says over here in chapter 2. He says, now, brethren, when I came to you, did not come with an excellence of speech or of wisdom, that is, worldly wisdom, declaring to you the testimony of God, for I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And that's the most foolish thing in the world to a blind man, to a non-converted man. Don't you have anything else to say to us but Christ and Him crucified? Don't you have any other message other than the message of the cross? Can't you talk to us about secular things and secular events? Why don't you talk to us about prophecy, Pastor? Explain to us what's going to happen in these days. All right? I explained to you one sentence exactly what God purposed. That's the explanation. That's what's going to happen. Now let's get back to the business of the gospel. Let's get back to what's wise. Now look at this. He says, in my speech and my preaching was not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. However, he said, we speak wisdom. I mean, what we're saying is wise. He says, among those who are mature, who have a spiritual maturity about them, he says, yet not the wisdom of this age, nor of the rulers of this age. He's talking about those Jewish leaders. That's the rulers that he's speaking of there. Those religious leaders in Israel who rejected Christ. He says, who are coming to nothing. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery. The hidden wisdom which God ordained before the ages for our glory, which none of the rulers of this age knew. He said, if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. Boy, I tell you right now, it's something to know the wisdom of the gospel, isn't it? That's the greatest benefit, greatest blessing in this world, to know the wisdom of the gospel. How blessed it is. And you have to go to great extremes sometime to get it, don't you? Some difficulty. Just like this Queen of Sheba went to great difficulty to hear the wisdom of Solomon. Here's another lesson. What did the Queen of Sheba gain by her trouble and expense? What'd she gain out of all this? Well, she learned who God is. Do you believe that? I believe Queen Sheba learned who God is. And she learned how to honor God, the true God, and learned how to serve Him. I say she did because Christ said, here's the testimony of Scripture. He said in Matthew 12:42, I read it to you, that the Queen of Sheba would rise up among that generation in the day of judgment and condemn them. So in what he says there, I take it that she'll rise up to testify for God against that wicked, rebellious, rejecting society. So she learned God, didn't she? And she learned how to honor Him and how to serve Him. You know, I'm going to tell you right now, folks, heavenly wisdom is the pearl of great price. It's worth cashing in all of your other gems for. Don't you think so? Believe it is. Believe it's worth cashing them all in. Exchanging whatever you get out of it for the pearl of great price, for Christ, for wisdom. Here's another lesson. Look at this. I see this. What God gives you, I see this in Solomon here. What God gives us is infinitely, infinitely worth communicating to others. And as Solomon did, we ought to be willing to do it. I appreciate that fella, Ed, right there. I appreciate his wife in this respect. You know, every time they get ready to have visitors, I don't know whether you've noticed it or not, but I have. I mean, this is common with it. Every time they get ready to have somebody come down from up home or somebody coming through who's been down south and they get word that they're coming, you know what she does? On Wednesday night here at the church, you know what she does? She asks the church to start praying. Why? That they might have opportunity and be enabled to share with these people the gospel. The gospel is wisdom. You know who gave Solomon wisdom, don't you? God gave him wisdom. And he felt like that it was a gift of God, infinitely worth communicating to others. And so he saw opportunities. He looked for opportunities. And every time the door was open, he communicated the wisdom of God to someone else. Look over here. He said it was a gift of God. He went up to the tabernacle. He and all the people. It's over here in chapter 1 of 2 Chronicles. They went up to the bronze altar, the brazen altar. And they offered the sacrifices. I said they offered 1,000 burnt offerings on it to the Lord. It says, on that very night, God appeared. That's in verse 7. God appeared to Solomon and said to him, ask what I shall give you. And Solomon said to God, you have shown great mercy to David my father, and have made me king in his place. This is a humble thing here. I mean, this fellow's, I mean, there's no arrogance here. There's no pride here. He's humble. Well, he didn't feel like he could fill the shoes of his father. He says, now, O Lord God, let your promise to David, my father, be established. For you have made me king over a people like the dust of the earth in multitude. Now give me wisdom and knowledge. Well, what about that? Isn't that strange? That'd been Reverend Ike. Reverend, what he'd ask for? Huh? Wouldn't ask for that, would he? He wanted the world, you know. Want the world and all of its riches. Now, hear this fellow. He just wants wisdom and knowledge. That I may go out and come in before this people, for who can judge this great people of yours? And God said to Solomon, look at this, because this was in your heart, and you've not asked riches or wealth or honor or life or the life of your enemies, nor have you asked long life, but have asked wisdom and knowledge for yourself, that you may judge my people. That's why I wanted it. That you may judge my people over whom I have made you king. He said, all right, wisdom and knowledge granted to you. And not only that, Solomon, he said, I'm going to give you riches and wealth. I'm just going to throw all that in on top. That's just a side blessing. Boy, he appreciated that wisdom that God gave him. You appreciate the gospel? Oh, man, there's wisdom there. That's wisdom. You appreciate the gospel? Well, I do. I do. I appreciate the gospel, and I appreciate the blessing of God upon me to communicate the gospel. Listen, I'd rather preach than do anything in this world. Honest to God. God is my witness. I'd do without eating to preach. That's right. I'd rather preach than anything. Why? Because God has endowed me with this great wisdom of the gospel, and it's infinitely worth communicating. I pray, Tommy, Lord God, open up places for me to preach. I've been praying that ever since God called me to preach. I used to hunt places to preach. Used to take advantage of these. I don't practice that. Never would. But I'd take advantage of these fellows. When I first started out to preaching, man, I'd preach anywhere I could. And I knew these people had a traditional custom. If you walked in and they knew you was a preacher, they'd ask you to preach. And you go, what they done? They'd do it. They would. These whole churches in the country, they'd do that. You just walk in, somebody said, that's a preacher. They'd give that fella time to, you know, get out of preaching. So he'd ask you to preach. Try. And I'd preach. I went all over this country taking advantage of that stupid tradition. That's what it is. I wouldn't let any Tom, Dick, and Harry come in here and call himself preacher up here in this pulpit. I guard this pulpit. Huh? But I'm like Brother Johnson. I'd preach in the Vatican if they'd invite me. I'll preach anywhere. Anywhere. I love to preach. God has given me the gospel. And oh, it's of infinite worth. And infinitely worthy of communicating to somebody else. Well, look for opportunities to share this thing with people. That's what Solomon was doing. It was a gift from God, and Solomon was giving it to somebody else. All right, you see another thing here. You see, you see the happiness of true wisdom in this story here. You see that in verse number 7. The queen of Sheba detected this. She observed it. She judged it. From the attitude of the servants of Solomon. She said in verse 7, she says, happy are your men, and happy are these your servants who stand continually before you and hear your wisdom. Well, sure. There's nothing in this world makes you more happy than the wisdom of the gospel, is it? The wisdom of God? Well, folks who know the gospel, who've learned the wisdom of the gospel, are the happiest people in this world. Well, I don't understand them because of that. But they are. They're the happiest folks in this world. And you know, people can see that, can't they? And you know, it's sort of catching, too. Did you know that? It's catching. Your happiness in the gospel, it'll catch. Somebody will catch on to it. It spreads. Kim's not here. I can tell this. That little girl of hers, that five-year-old, when the Lord first brought them to us, I'm saying us, the church and into the family, she was the most unsettled, insecure little girl you've ever seen. I mean, she was just really insecure. Unstable. But little by little, we began to watch this stuff. It faded. It vanished. And she's one of the happiest little girls you've ever seen today. And it's because of the environment of the gospel. That's all I can attribute it to. It's just the environment of the gospel. It's what this gospel does as an environment for people. We're happy people. We get along and rejoice together. We're happy here at the church, and
This is an attitude that carries with it a spirit that it just catches on. And I've seen this insecurity and this instability just fade away. Comfortable. She's comfortable now. Just because of this environment.
You can see it. You can detect it. She did, didn't she? Queen of Sheba, she said, "My," said, "I've observed," said, "look, he's happy your men, happy these servants who stand continually before you to hear your wisdom." And here's another lesson. I'm going to hurry now, not spending much time. Here's another lesson. If you ever learn wisdom, the wisdom of the gospel, you'll bless God for it. She did. Look at verse number 8. She said, "Blessed be the Lord your God, who delighted in you, setting you on his throne to be king for the Lord your God, because your God has loved Israel to establish them forever. Therefore he made you king over them to do justice and righteousness." See how quick she learns? All of a sudden this thing starts penetrating. And she's exuberant. She's in the environment of the gospel here, in the environment of this wisdom that comes only from God. And she begins to bless God. Bless God. And I believe folks who've learned the gospel will bless the Lord for it, don't you? I believe as they sit at the fountainhead and drink its sweet nectar in, their hearts will be exalted or within them, and they will rejoice in the blessing of God. You'll observe in the last place here that with this wisdom that comes by the gospel also comes a generous spirit for the means whereby the gospel came. It says in verse 9, "Then she gave the king," after all of this, "then she gave the king 120 talents of gold, spices in great abundance, and precious stones. There never were any spices such as those the Queen of Sheba gave Solomon. Also the servants of Hiram and the servants of Solomon who brought gold from Ophir brought algum, wood, and precious stones. And the king made walkways of the algum wood for the house of the Lord, and for the king's house. Also harps and stringed instruments for singers, and there were none such as these seen before in the land of Judah. Now King Solomon," boy, here's a lesson that we could type out and go into the antitype, the greater Solomon, King Jesus. I don't care how much you give. Solomon illustrates that. How much you give. And she brought great abundance of presents, gold and silver and gems and spices and all kinds of things, and just heaped them on Solomon because of her appreciation for the wisdom that she learned from him. And that, in essence, is our giving. That's what I'm saying. If folks have learned the gospel, have an appreciation for the gospel, Tommy, you don't have to preach to them. You don't have to have a month of so-called stewardship and try to get them to tithe, bring the tithe, and pledge their tithe. Somebody, I had one of those ladies call me last week while she's talking to him, wanted to know about tithe and what I thought about tithing. I said, "Well, it's Old Testament." I said, "New Testament's giving. Old Testament's tithing. Isn't that right?" I don't bind folks for the law of tithe. The tithe law is upon Israel. It was a tax. It's like your income tax that you pay to the federal government. Now, New Testament's just giving. Sometime maybe way more than tithe. Maybe like that widow. How much she give? Somebody says, she didn't give a penny. No, the Lord said she gave all. Gave all. Why? Because a penny was all she had. So you see what I'm talking about? You don't have to stomp for money out of God's people. You say, look, we got a need here. Got a need. We got to have this. We need this for this, that, and the other. They give. They give. They're generous givers. They're cheerful givers. Isn't that what Paul said? God loves that kind of giver, a cheerful giver. They give because they want to give. Why do they do that? Because God gave to them. They consider everything they have to be God's and gifts from the Lord. So they give. And that's what she did. She just gave because she appreciated. She was generous, very generous. Why? Because God was generous with her. He gave her the wisdom. God's been generous with us. He gave us the gospel, didn't he? All right, let's stand.